Let's hear God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4 from the first verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word. My message this morning is to be found in those verses that we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, and particularly verses 7 to 11. On Sunday evenings, we've come to the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and we may well go back and join him on his second missionary journey sometime later. And in the meantime, we'll return to John's Gospel and to messages from John's Gospel from chapter 8. But tonight, just for one evening, we'll take a little excursion into 1 Peter because of the message of these verses, a message that has particularly been impressed on my own heart over the last few months. Peter is speaking to God's people. He tells us at the very beginning of his letter that he's writing to those who have been chosen by God the Father, those who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, those who are obedient to Jesus and who have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from their sins. Those are the people that Peter is writing to. So these words are written to Christians. They're written to believers. And it might be that this evening you are a believer. Many of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Peter describes there in chapter 1, that we have been born again. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And you know that when children are born, when babies are born, they are always born into a family. And it's no different when we are born again of the Spirit of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've had that experience of being born again, then you were born again into the Christian family. You discover, as Peter says in chapter 2, that you're like a newborn baby, and you can't get enough of the Bible. That's one of the evidences that somebody has been born again. They can't get enough of this book. They discover that God has given them a love for the Bible, and they want to understand it. They want to read it. You know, I've never found that I've had to tell a new Christian to read the Bible. I've never had to tell them to do that. They've always wanted to do it, because it's one of the evidences. Just like a newborn baby cries out for milk, so the newborn Christian cries out for the Bible, for the Word of God, for this spiritual milk, so that you might grow. And that's another thing that happens once you become a Christian. You've been born again, you find you're born into a Christian family, you find that you've got this love for the Bible, and you want to have it because you start to grow as a Christian. And that's very, very important, to grow up as a Christian. When we become a Christian, that's the beginning, but we then grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also discover that we have new relationships because we are born into a family. And we find that there are brothers and sisters in the faith. And we are growing in love for our brothers and sisters. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. That's brothers and sisters. You have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Love one another deeply from the heart. So you see how Peter sees our lives as Christians. If you're a Christian here this evening, then that's what happened to you. You've been born again. You, like a newborn baby, you love to feed on the Word of God. You're growing up daily in your faith, and you find that you have brothers and sisters that God has put you among, a Christian family. So if you're a Christian this evening, that's true of you. If you're not yet a Christian, then that is the wonderful prospect of coming to know Jesus. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Once you come to know Jesus as your Savior, once you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you come into. This is the glory of the Christian life. Now, these Christians that Peter is writing to, they've been scattered all over the world, and yet they are one people, the church. Now, I don't know if you belong to anything, but many of us belong to different organizations and clubs. There are so many of them that we could belong to, aren't there? There are societies, there are groups, there are multinational corporations of which you might be a shareholder, and they're small groups that meet together, maybe for sport. If you belong to a team or to a sports club or something like that, there are other groups that meet together for study, to learn something new, or there are others that meet together simply for entertainment. There's all different groups and societies in the world. In fact, human beings generally love to be together. There are very few who like to be totally alone and never be with anybody else. We naturally group together. But the Bible tells us, and Peter shows us, that there is nothing in all the world like a church. And I was thinking about that because as a church membership, we have our annual general meeting coming up. You heard it announced, and we have it every year. The clue's in the title, Annual General Meeting. And this week I heard of a definition of an annual general meeting with reference to shareholders in a big company. It hit the headlines this week because the shareholders decided that they didn't like the payout that the chief executive had had. And so on the radio someone said, I think quite cynically, he said, well, you know what an annual general meeting is? An AGM is where you hire a really big hall and all the shareholders have an opportunity to tell the directors what they think of them. And I guess that is the attitude of many people, isn't it? That's what an AGM is in the world. But I did think to myself, even of that, how very sad that is. But what a different pattern we have when it comes to the church. Peter reminds us that there is one event that should affect everything that we do and think in this world. And it's there at the beginning of our verses tonight. We got there in the end. Here's the verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. This is what Peter says. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Peter is telling us that whatever we think and whatever we do as believers, newborn babies or older in the faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the church community, whatever we do, it is to be governed by this one great awareness that the end of all things is near. Now, Peter could say that all those years ago when he wrote those words, nearly 2,000 or over 2,000 years ago. Peter could say that. The end of all things is near. Well, if it was true for him, then it's even more true for us. We are nearer to the end. But of course, it refers to the coming of Jesus. When he says the end of all things, he's not thinking about a full stop. The end of everything. Boom, the end. When everything stops. No, he's not thinking of that. He's thinking about the end in terms of the purpose for which everything has been made, what all things are moving towards, what the Bible theologians call the consummation of everything, the end to which everything is moving. The word that Peter uses here doesn't mean the finish of everything, it means the fulfillment of everything, the end to which everything is moving. Jesus is coming back one day. And you and I need to remember that. Jesus is coming back one day. If you're not a Christian this evening, that is of the utmost importance to you. Because one day you will meet Jesus. And whatever your attitude to him is right now, you will meet him one day. And the Bible and Jesus himself tells us that your attitude to Jesus now will be exactly the same as his attitude towards you when he comes. If you reject him now, he will reject you when he comes. And that's a serious thing. To be rejected of Jesus when he comes again in glory means to spend an eternity separated from all that is good and anything that is loving. It is to spend an eternity in hell. And so that is the seriousness of this. On the other hand, if you receive Jesus now, then he will receive you then. He will accept you then. So it's of great importance tonight, if you're not a Christian, but it's of importance to us as Christians. It should affect everything we do. The fact that Jesus is coming back again one day is of great importance. And we need to be living obedient lives and expectant lives in the light of Christ's return. Because we don't know when it will be. It could be any time. So is that something perhaps that you have forgotten in the busyness of life, the hectic day-to-day living, all the troubles and difficulties of life, just being able to get through the day? Do you remember that Jesus is coming back one day? And it may even be today. We do not know. But even if it isn't today, the fact that it is near should influence everything you do as a Christian. So what are these things that we are to do then in the light of Jesus coming again? Well, Peter says there are three things. There are three duties of the Christian life. These are three things that all Christians must do. They're not optional. They're not for just some Christians. They're not for those who have a particular liking for them. They are three things that all Christians must do. The first, is pray. Verse 7. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The second is love. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And the third is to offer hospitality. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There it is, three things that all Christians must do. Pray, love, offer hospitality. Then there's a fourth thing that Peter tells us. I'm just giving you the map of these verses before we hear its message. The fourth duty is going to be seen in different ways in different people. So this will be found in all of us here, if we are Christians, but in different ways. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that we are to use the gifts that we have been given and to use them as faithful stewards of God's gifts. That's what verses 10 and 11 are about. And finally, Peter tells us why we should do it all. He's begun by saying the end of all things is near, so remember that. But then at the end, he tells us why we have to do these things. We do it all for the glory of God. Don't do it for our benefit. We don't even do it for the benefit of others. We do it all for the glory of God. Verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So, what is Peter actually telling you and me? Well, the first thing is this. He's telling us that the Christian life is personal but not private. Christian life is personal but not private. Some people seem to treat their faith as a private matter. They say, well, don't ask me to speak about what I believe. I do have my beliefs, but they are private. And they seem to treat their beliefs as if they are none of anybody else's business. They are private. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Our faith has to be personal. That's certainly true. You can't believe on behalf of somebody else. Your children here tonight, and we when we were children, our parents could not believe on behalf of us. We had to come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. You can't say to God, well, you must accept me, Lord, because my parents are Christians. No, no, no. You cannot inherit faith. It has to be personal. And we can't believe on someone else's behalf. I can do many things for someone else. I can represent them in court. I can pay their bills. I can even do their work. But I can't believe in Jesus for someone else. That is a personal matter. But there's a difference between something being personal and something being private. Peter shows us in this whole letter, in fact, it's not only Peter, it's the whole of the New Testament. Peter shows us that you cannot be a Christian in the New Testament sense of that word without being a part of a Christian community. And so that's why he says, pray, love, offer hospitality, use your gifts to serve others. You can't do that privately. That's impossible. You can't do that privately. It needs a community in order to do this. And that community is called the church. And the New Testament doesn't know anything about a Christianity that is separate from the church. It only knows of Christians who are part of a church. And so we often meet people, don't we, sadly, who say to us, well, I'm a Christian, but I never go to church. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really interested in church at all. I never attend a church. I don't go anywhere on a Sunday. No, but I am a Christian. Well, the New Testament does not recognize that person. It does not recognize that person at all. You won't find a person like that in the New Testament anywhere. Because in the New Testament, Christians meet with other Christians. Unless they are totally physically unable to get out of their house. In which case, the church needs to visit them. But you have to be part of a Christian community in order to do the things that Christians do. Pray, love, offer hospitality. So there's a challenge for us. Do you have a private faith or a personal one? Do you belong to a Christian community? Now, the fact that you're here tonight indicates that you do already belong to a Christian community. You attend, and that's a great thing. But attendance is one level of being part of a Christian community. But there are other levels as well, aren't there? Because it is also possible to join a church formally. It's possible to become a member of a church. And I know that there are several of you who are thinking about this at the moment. And that's another step. As well as being a part of the community, you can be very much a part of the community without being a member. And membership of a church will never get you to heaven. But on the other hand, it's another level of being identified with the people of God, sharing with them and doing these things. So Peter has a much closer relationship in mind than is often experienced by those who call themselves Christians. Christian life is personal but not private. And then there's another thing in our verses, a second thing. There are great responsibilities in belonging to a Christian community. And that is what we've been reading about in these verses, the responsibilities of belonging to a Christian community. Three responsibilities. The first responsibility is to pray. Peter says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Prayer is number one. It often is in the Bible. It certainly was the number one thing for our Lord, wasn't it? He often spent time alone in prayer. And he was praying with his disciples as well. So much so, they were so aware of the Lord's prayer life and praying with them that they asked him to teach them how to pray. And they too then had times of prayer, and later on in the book of Acts we see them meeting together regularly for times of prayer. Prayer is the first duty of belonging to a Christian community. Peter says you've got to be clear-minded and self-controlled in order to pray. You've got to be clear-minded. In other, the word he uses means to be alert or to be serious about this business. Prayer is a serious business. Prayer takes effort and it takes determination. So we're to be clear-minded about our praying. We're also to be self-controlled. The word he uses there means to be sober or watchful. In other words, you're not to get swept away by your emotions. It's very easy to be like that, isn't it? You know, I don't feel like praying today. Well, sorry, but what does feeling got to do with it? You do it. You have to do it. Don't allow your emotions to control your actions. Otherwise, you're going to be all over the place. So we must pray. We need to keep a proper perspective on life as well in order to pray. We must keep eternity in view so that we know that we're praying in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming again one day. We mustn't end up being knocked off balance by life's experiences. So we've got to be alert and serious and sober and watchful in order that we can pray. Communion with God and fellowship with others in prayer is a great duty of the Christian life. Now, belonging to a Christian community will mean taking on the duty of praying for others. God puts us with a particular group of people so that we can pray for them. So the very people that you are in community with are the ones whom you will be praying for. Because after all, they'll be the ones that you get to know. And you will get to know their needs. And as you get to know their needs, they may say to you, will you pray for me? Or you will say to them, I'll be praying for you in that situation. And then you'll be following it up and saying to them, how did that go? I was remembering you on that day in prayer. Also, you'll be meeting together for prayer as well. That's what it means to belong to a community. So I want to ask you a question, and it's always a difficult one. How is your prayer life? Now, of course, that's always an embarrassing question to answer, and we always tend to exaggerate. It's a difficult question, isn't it? We all have problems with our prayer lives. But the question is, does it exist? Do you have a desire to meet with others and to pray? Do you need to stir yourself up in this area? Peter is urging you, be clear-minded, be self-controlled, so that you can pray. It's the first duty of belonging to a Christian community. You must pray. You pray for one another. You pray for others. And further afield as well, prayer is a Christian duty. The second Christian duty is love. Peter says, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Now, you might think that's rather strange to make love a command. Don't people fall in love? Isn't love an emotional thing? Not according to the Bible. Love is a decision and a determination to show somebody else the love that God has shown you. So we are to love each other deeply. We are to have a fervent love for one another. Christians must love. It's not an option. And it's not just that we're to love those we get on with, but we are to love all of the Christian community. Loving people is different from liking them. You can actually love someone that you don't particularly like. You can love someone that you don't particularly get on with either. The Bible tells us we are to love our enemies. And so we can love people even if we don't always hit it off. Because what is love in the end? Well, love is putting the other person's spiritual good above your own. Peter says we've got to do this deeply or fervently. The word that he uses is the word that's used for people who are running. We've seen people running and all their muscles are taut and they're stretched to the limit of possibility. That's how we are to love others. With everything that we've got, to the limit of our capability, we are to love one another. What that means is, of course, in the Christian community, it means that you're going to have to be put up with being treated unkindly. It means that you have to put up with being treated ungraciously. It means you're going to have to put up with being shunned often. Because that's the way that we treat Jesus. But he still loves us. And that is how we are to love. That's why Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. As far as possible, we are to overlook the sins of others. As far as possible, we are to be ready to forgive the faults of others and the insults and the failings of our fellow Christians. That doesn't mean that Christians can do whatever they like. It doesn't mean that churches don't ever have to discipline people for being wrong and doing wrong things. Peter is talking about personal relationships here. And we are to go as far as possible, even to cover over the sins of others through the love that we are to have for them. That's a Christian duty. And it's not easy. But it is what we are called to do. And thirdly, the third duty of being part of a Christian community is to be hospitable. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you've got to have people around for meals? Well, it might do, if that is something that you're capable of doing, if that is some gift that God has given to you, a home and the ability to do that. But it doesn't actually mean that. Hospitality, the word means loving strangers. And with regard to the Christian community, it means having an open heart towards people. Having an open heart and an open hand towards people. In other words, where you see need, you do all you can to meet that need. You open up your life to somebody else. So it may be that you need to open up your car door to somebody so that they can have a lift. That's being hospitable, isn't it? It may be that you need to open up their front door and go and see them and visit them. It may be that you need to open up your wallet or purses and give where there is a need. This is hospitality. This is an open heart. And of course, it may mean that you open your home if you're in a position to be able to do that. But it's caring for the needs of others within the Christian community. And Peter says that's not just an option. That's a duty of the Christian life in community. Pray, love, offer hospitality. The duties of being part of a Christian community. Why must we do these things? Well, because God has done far more for us. John Wesley, on the way to America on the boat, he saw the Moravian Christians. They were on their way to a new settlement. They were terribly persecuted in parts of what is now Germany. And they had to get on the boat and go across to America in order to find a new life out there. And he was intrigued by them, because they would take on the most menial tasks on board that ship. They would scrub the decks. They would empty out all the waste. They would do anything on board the ship. They were working their passage, but they did it cheerfully. And they sang as they did it. And so John Wesley asked them, "Why do you do this?" And their answer, "Because our Lord has done far more for us." So if you think that these duties are too much for you, then just think how much Jesus has done for you. The last duty is to use our gifts. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. God gives supernaturally gifts to believers. And through these, the Holy Spirit ministers to the church. You don't earn the gift that you have. You don't work it up. It's given to you. And the Bible has various lists of the gifts that God has given. There's one in list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's another list in Romans and chapter 12 as well. One in Romans chapter 12 talks about many different gifts that people. None of these lists are exhaustive. Romans 12, 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." You see, there's a list of various gifts. But Peter very helpfully says that the gift that God has given you will be in one of two different categories. Either God has given you a gift of speaking, or he's given you a gift of serving. And all the gifts that God gives in his church come under those two categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And if God has given you the gift of speaking, teaching perhaps in Sunday school or the young people's work, or taking Bible studies, opening up the Word of God with small groups of people, talking one-to-one with folk, explaining the gospel to them, preaching the Word of God. If God has given you a gift of preaching, teaching, word ministry, then do it by speaking the very words of God. Don't speak your own words. Speak God's words. And then, on the other hand, God might have given you a gift of serving, contributing to the needs of others, showing mercy, encouraging people, caring, those sort of things. Then do it with the strength God provides. But whatever God has given you to do, do it. Do it for the good of the whole Christian community and do it for the glory of God. The last point is this, and it's very short. There are wonderful privileges in belonging to a Christian community. We spend a long time thinking about the duties of being part of a Christian community, but there are actually wonderful privileges in belonging to a Christian community. So what are the privileges of belonging to a church? Well, they're exactly the same as the duties, except you will be on the receiving end. You see, sometimes there's a complaint in churches. I hear it often. There's not much love in this church. People don't like to pray for me in this church. I find I'm not invited round people's homes in this church. You find it in every church. Well, you see, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. The Bible does not command you to be loved by someone else. It commands you to love. None of us have any right to demand that anybody does anything for us. But we do have a duty to do that ourselves. And we actually discover that when we are exercising these wonderful, wonderful duties of the Christian life, when we are praying, when we are loving, when we are being able to show hospitality, we discover that we receive as well. And the great privilege of belonging to a Christian community is that you will be prayed for. People will pray for you, especially in those times where people know you're having a tough time. When you're going through a difficulty, you know that there are people praying for you. That's a privilege of being part of a Christian community. You will be loved. That's another privilege of being part of a Christian community. You will be loved. There will be at least one person in the church who loves you, cares for you, thinks about you. Hopefully there'll be a lot more. You will find open hearts and open hands and even open homes. And you will be able to have the tremendous privilege of using the gifts that you have in order to serve others. These are the wonderful privileges of belonging to a Christian community. And the more that we realize that Jesus is coming back again one day, the more we're going to want to do this and to want to show them. Not for ourselves, not so that people can say, oh, what a great person that is. Not even so people can say, what a wonderful church that is. No, so that people can say, what a wonderful God they must have. If they really love their God that much, their God must have done so much for them. And God will receive all the glory and all the praise. Because in the end, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.